Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him.
Let's pray as we come to this very practical and applied bit of family instruction. Our Father in heaven, who has welcomed us into your family and is a creator whom we are to model in the way we work, we pray that these practical instructions from the book of Ephesians will be to us motivation and model for Christian living. Please conform us increasingly to Christ's likeness. Amen. Family life and work, two things that take up pretty much all of our lives. Let's enjoy the fact that God Almighty is a family type and a worker. God is a family of three. It may not have struck you as that, Father, Son, and Spirit. He also has a huge extended family of adopted children, which include all who believe. And he's designed us to live in families. So he knows a thing or two about families. God Almighty, our Creator and Saviour, is also the worker who performed wonders at creation, now even greater wonders in salvation. He took flesh, became a human being as a tradesman. And he designed us to be like him as workers, living in the context of the gospel work of the church. He knows a thing or two about work as well. But as our society rebels against Christian principles for families and for godliness in the workplace, we will be finding ourselves in our homes and in our workplaces squeezed to conform increasingly to society's norms. We must resist that. And you'll see we need to come back to God's blueprint for family life and working life in the scriptures. And that's what we have in Ephesians 6, 1 to 9. The first principle not from this passage is that we are all failures in this issue. We're wicked failures and much in need of God's help. Thankfully, Jesus Christ freely gives us both his forgiveness and his strength by the Holy Spirit. But the most important principle, therefore, in parenting and in working is to begin by the gospel. That is, asking Jesus for forgiveness for our failures and for strength to live towards him. But then in this passage, there are four further introductory principles. We're going to come to those now. Ephesians was written in the first century to Christians in family and in business when the life of family and work pretty much happened in the home, run from the household. And Paul is concerned with bringing the Christian family together under Christ. Do you remember so far, God's eternal plan is to bring all things together under Christ? Chapter 1. Through the reconciling death of Jesus on the cross, chapter 2. As evident from the diversity of those united in Christ in the church, chapter 3. Now, after other practical instruction, he wants to keep growing and gathering his people. He wants to bring working life and family life under the wise rule of Jesus Christ. Strikingly, in this passage, each member of the household is being addressed each with equal dignity. Children, fathers, slaves, masters. Actually, in the passage before this, it was wives and husbands as well. The whole passage, you will have seen, is filled with reference to doing things in the Lord, or with the Lord, or as to the Lord, living for Christ. He is the motivation, and he's the pattern, and he'll be the reward for living this way. He's the only one who matters, the only one whose approval will ultimately matter. Now, Paul envisaged the whole family listening. I don't think that's a justification for all-age family services every Sunday. I don't think they had lots of copies of the Bible. They had one that was read out from the front. They all gathered. But by it, we're all being addressed, certainly in this passage, and being given the dignified responsibility of listening to and trying to obey the teaching. So, parents, let's ensure that we explain these things to our children and give them the dignity to choose to live by these principles set out as they seek to follow Christ. Less time making sure that everyone else is doing their bit, more time making sure we're doing ours. Firstly then, children, obey your parents in the Lord, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So in this context, children are, I think, anything in school age, as far as we understand it, being instructed and brought up in the home. And it does mean absolute obedience. And this, therefore, is a sobering indictment on our Western society, where so many confess to raising unruly children. And we so often feel only despair at the rudeness and indiscipline of our children, don't we? The duty of children is to obey parents, and that was firmly established in the first century. The apostle writes that disobedient children were typical of pagan depravity in Romans chapter 1, and of the last days swamped with evil, 2 Timothy 3. There's clearly something not that enlightened, which is what our society claims, but rather tragically spineless about disobedient children in our society. You see, the motivation for children to obey parents is, this is right, and it's to be done in the Lord. Not because parents are more important than children, we aren't. It's part of their loving obedience to Jesus for them to obey. It is the morally right thing for them to do. So as a child gets up to clear the dishes or tidy their bedroom or come home before midnight, and they're struggling to understand why it's such a big deal for their parents, they don't have to believe that their parents know best. They often don't. Or that a tidy bedroom is morally superior. It isn't. But they can know that obeying their parents is the right thing to do because Christ has asked them to accept that role. They're obeying Christ when they are obeying their parents. Paul asks children to obey parents not because society thinks this is a good thing. Society is pretty confused at the moment. But as a wider attitude of the heart. It says, honor your father and mother, verse 2. That's the fifth commandment. It's the primary expression of how we're to keep the first four commandments, all about our relationship with God. In Scripture, the command to honor father and mother is repeated 6 times. It's treated as seriously as the command not to commit adultery or idolatry, because the relationship between parents and children, much like the relationship between husbands and wives, is a loving reflection of the relationship between God the Father and his people. We are his children. We are to respect him, and families are the place where we learn how to do that. Now, the word for honor is a serious word commanding respect and reverence. So for children, I think, under 18 in our society, it will mean obedience. For children who are adults, it'll mean respecting your parents' wisdom, ringing them up, seeking to listen to their advice. After all, they do know who we were before we put on the personas that we've become. They remember you in shorts. Care for them, visiting them, giving them practical and financial help, and possibly accommodation as they become frail and more vulnerable and afraid in their old age, is right. It is a pagan thing to neglect your parents. Children are to show respect equally to mums and dads. It's loving to teach our children to respect us, that it may go well with them, with us on the earth. And you'll see there Paul has dropped the reference from the table of the commandments to life in the promised land. So it'll go well with you in the land. Because Paul understands that that promise has been fulfilled through faith in Christ and is about eternal life in heaven. Nevertheless, honoring our parents as part of our surrender to God will be rewarded, he says, to some degree in the quality of life in this present age. In this life, we who honor our parents will begin to experience and enjoy the close family bonds and in eternity the rewards for obedience that our Father loves to give us. So children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. The way you are doing that reflects your relationship with God. Conversely, the way you fail to do that reflects a failure in your relationship with God. Secondly, fathers, raise your children in the Lord. Verse 4, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's a pretty simple verse, but it's loaded with meaning. And children are thinking, Dad, yes, you need to hear this. Fathers are addressed as head of the family with a special responsibility. Now, mums may often have more time with the family than we do, but we still have the responsibility which we should not neglect. And our wives can help us here by involving us in decisions about policy with the children or hindering us by acting unilaterally. So dads arriving tired home from work, wives, you can help your husbands to catch up and be involved in what is happening in the family. Speak to them about what's on your heart. And dads, make it possible for those conversations to happen. Dads, your first principle is don't exasperate your children. What does that mean? Well, it at least means no excessively severe discipline, or unreasonably harsh demands, or inconsistent and unfair rules, or constant criticism or condemnation, or humiliating them. I think above all, don't be insensitive to different seasons in your children's lives, when they are weak, or when they have fears or needs. I think I annoy my children most when I fail to think myself into their world with empathy. So when I criticize their fashion sense or their music tastes or even their use of time, I need to remind myself that these are just cultural things. They're not right wrong things. And forgetting that can exasperate them. We do get chances to offer them advice occasionally, and we must take those. So, do you have a moment when you're on holiday with your youngsters, dads, when you take them off, if not to give them a cigar, to have a chat, a heart-to-heart, a meaningful moment when you're talking about the things that are going on and what their hopes and fears are and how you can pray for them? Maybe on long drives. They are precious moments when we pray and talk about the future. Do grab those. Don't exasperate them. Secondly, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word means nourish, I think. So it's not a rapid results thing. Nor is it the tendency to disengagement in some dads that we have. No, this is long-term commitment to security and maturity in our children, nurturing and nourishing them over time. Remember, they're still only children. They will grow up. It's amazing how a monster can become a charming young man later on in life. The word training has the comprehensive sense of education in the Lord. It means in a Christian manner and in the Christian faith. So is that your goal? Raising them in a Christian faith? And if it is, how are you leading in playing that part? Sometimes the hardest things we can do is to stay and be there for our children. Secondly, love their mother well, from which they will learn what loving faithfulness looks like. Even when it's impossibly hard, that's our task, dads. Take them to a good church, for you as well as for them. To be a good parent, you'll need God's help and the help of God's family. So let's not abdicate our roles once we've got to a good church to the youth team either. This is a partnership. Meeting with your youth leaders for lunches and talking about what their hopes are and how they align with what your hopes are. Louise and Alice are investing their working lives in our children. Along with the youth team and the children's work teams that many of us are part of, let's invest in them. One of the best gifts we can give our children every week is them being in church and at the youth groups, in a good youth work team. It's not a tennis court or a bigger garden. Discipline likely means corrective discipline, but it's not just about correcting behavior, it's firm words as well. Maybe sitting the children on the stairs, especially for boys, and physical confrontation, it may be necessary. We need to confront children who are wayward. Perhaps when they're young, a considered smack to the hand that doesn't leave a mark, but does convey disappointment and the importance of the words being considered, may be right for a time. Think about how. Of parents battling with willful small children and toddlers, just one thing to say, and I was taught this early on, you must win those battles. Your willful toddler must not walk all over you, or he will grow up and refuse to take instruction from a teacher at school and will underperform. Or she will find it difficult to take instruction from an employer and struggle to hold down a job properly. Or either of them will find it hard to listen to instruction at church and will struggle to grow in their spiritual lives. So you are winning for the whole of their future when you do not lose those little battles when they're young. You must win. You are the parent. Now, after discipline has happened, painful as it is, have you not found that relationships with the children are often so much healthier for a time, easier to get on with? Yes, they will give you worry and grief, and until you spent some time with one of your children in hospital, there is lots more worry to come. But resolve to enjoy them at every stage. Resolve that. They do become more and more fun as they get older. You become more and more bit players the older they get. You may sometimes feel like you're visitors in your own house. Three principles, just stepping back from this, I've gleaned from elsewhere. This one from Tim Keller. It takes a church to raise children. Spiritually healthy role models are great for young children to have. They want to see how they can be a Christian, but not like mum and dad who are in their 50s. So great if they can meet 20-year-olds going on in the faith. Now, we're blessed with some of that at church, but summer camps and Keswick are a great way to give them that. The church family is a huge blessing when the gospel unites and the worldview is shared across the families. Don't skimp this blessing. They'll still test your worldview, but they'll do it because they trust it. Like a guard at night walking round and shaking the locked gates to check that they're locked. They don't want to find those gates open, but they're going to check. They want to find them secure. And shaking may be frustrating for us, but it's normal and it's healthy, so expect it and resolve to keep those boundaries carefully. Now, they'll need to extend as the children get older, but they want to know what they are. And you are the parents. Don't keep longing for an age when the shaking of the gates will stop. We haven't found it yet. It takes a church to raise children. It takes the gospel to raise children. That is, kids will thrive in families where grace rather than the law is central. But actually, it's more than just grace. It's not just being generous and kind and doing what we do because we think it's a good thing to do. It's because of Jesus that we do these things. The spiritual wallpaper we want to have in our children that they just get used to because it's there all the time is that they see God is real, that we pray to him. When we face trials, when we're in good times, we trust him. He is real, and we want them to know him as real. That's the gospel environment the children need to witness. Do they see you pray together, your children? Do they hear you, as mum and dad, pray about things that have no particular concern to the children? They should do. It's that conviction, not the words necessary, that will bring children to the Lord. Now, I know it's by God's grace that anyone is saved. You can't save your children by parenting. Not even the best parenting will do that. But you can be part of the means of grace by painting the gospel on every wall in your house, in every room of your lives. And thirdly, it takes God to raise children, so pray. Pray for them every night. Praying is one thing we can do no matter how hopeless and how useless we've been as parents till now. We can still pray, and we can start today if we haven't before. As you go to sleep as a couple or on your own, pray for your children. If you don't have any children, pray for someone else's. The community of the church is the place where we can talk about parenting. We can recommend to our friends that they come to church and they'll get great examples in parenting and advice about parenting. There's plenty of Bible. There's plenty of fun in our youth groups. So invite people to come to Christ Church for the children's work and the youth work. And read the Bible with your children. Why not stick the Bible by your dining table? And when it's possible, when you can read the Bible around the table, do it and discuss it as a family. Read your way through it. I'd choose the easier bits of the New Testament, rather than the complicated stuff in the Old. Start simple. Discuss it briefly, and if your wife can pray, she backs you up by doing it. Dads, will you lead in this? I know it takes guts to get going in this, but be a man and start a habit of Bible reading around mealtimes, perhaps. Or if not that, maybe it's at bedtimes. When you read the Bible and pray with your children, they'll benefit, they'll love it. It's the best thing we can do for them. So there's a shift of gear from family life to work life now. Paul moves on to the household employment of masters and slaves that has much to teach us about working environment and relationships. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since they know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, slavery was fundamental to Roman society, and although sometimes it could be practiced humanely, it was clearly contrary to the principles of human dignity. And so elsewhere, Paul encourages slaves, where they can, to take their freedom if possible. And it was the evangelical Christian William Wilberforce who fought tirelessly for the abolition of the slave trade. But in this passage, Paul is not organizing a social campaign. He's recognizing a reality. And in slavery, Paul addresses slaves as dignified human beings directly, which is striking. The detailed instruction is given to them and then to masters, and he knows there are going to be big challenges in trying to remain godly on both counts. Now, things have changed since the first century. Slavery has been abolished. Tragically, there is still slavery in Europe in a horrific way. But on the flip side of that, we do have good working conditions protected from abuse by trade unions and legislation. And so there are principles here that are to be applied to our working lives as bosses and employees. There are three clear principles, not just shaped, but actually part of our obedience to God, and our working lives are part of our lives of worship, and they're these. There's no divide between the secular and the sacred, between worship and work. Don't think I'm a Christian on Sundays and I'm not the rest of the week. When you go to the office, you go there to worship God. You do it in what you do and how you do it. You all have ministry throughout the week. We're to treat masters with respect and right fear, with sincerity, as we would obey Christ. Firstly, don't do anything immoral. You're not obliged to do anything immoral. Just as the Hebrew midwives, do you remember, wouldn't execute the command to kill all the baby boys that they were delivering. In the same way, Christians today will not collude with abortion. Don't do anything immoral. Don't do anything idolatrous. Remember the godly lads in Babylon who wouldn't bow down to the golden statue. Just as Christians today won't take part in multi-faith services or a Roman Catholic mass. You will not take part in something that is idolatrous. And also don't do anything that is ashamed of Jesus or the gospel. Remember the apostles wouldn't obey the Sanhedrin when they said, stop talking about Jesus. They said, we can't and we won't. We have to serve the Lord rather than you. Now, within those constraints, nothing immoral, nothing idolatrous, nothing ashamed of the gospel, we're to accept the direction our employers give us. You can lose your legal rights to protest if there's abuse or to leave your jobs, but you can't disobey just because you're tired or feel unappreciated unkindly treated. We're to obey out of respect, deference towards God. Because we respect God, we will do our jobs well. Our earthly masters may be utterly undeserving of this, but we will work for them well because we know we're working for Christ out of our hearts. Verse 6, obey them. That is doing the will of God. You're not doing it for show or for personal advancement. The old tricks of claiming credit for other people's work or doing your own personal admin in work time or taking a quick kip while the boss is away or leaving the jacket on the back of your chair when you're out. We are to be slaves of Christ. He bought us by his blood. You have the opportunity to serve God by doing the will of God, obeying your bosses in the workplace, even if your employers have done little to deserve it. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Whether you write contracts or computer software or sermons, whether we weld pipes or fix bones or broken companies, whether we wash the family laundry, dirty cars or pots in a restaurant, we worship God as we do it. We worship him with our hearts because we write, we fix, we wash, not just to feed the family, but with a willing enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus. That's why I've heard it said, and I trust you may have done too, Christians make the best employees. Verse 8, because the Lord will reward you. An earthly master might not care or might be overtly biased or miserly. You might be passed over, but you will not miss out. The Lord who sees what you have done will reward you in eternity, whether slave or free, high salary or little, whatever your social status, Christ will reward the work you have done for him. He isn't interested in your status or your salary. He's interested in your heart. So slaves, serve wholeheartedly as if for the Lord. And verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten. There's no favoritism with him. Isn't it interesting? Paul doesn't ignore masters. He deals with them as well as slaves. But the shocking thing is, he says, treat your slaves in the same way. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a servant. No, you still have to be the boss, but treat them with the same respect, fear and sincerity for Christ and his word as the slaves are being asked to serve you. So masters then, employers now, they mustn't threaten with unjust consequences or any other types of threat. There may need to be discipline and due penalties for poor work or laziness, but don't throw your weight around and terrify workers with an unreasonable fear of losing their livelihood. For two reasons. First, your master is their master as well. You know who is both their master and yours in heaven, verse 9. So don't mistreat them, for for their boss is your boss too. We are all accountable to the same Lord. If we mistreat our employees, we will face his discipline for doing that now and lesser rewards in heaven. And secondly, because the Lord of heaven and earth does not show favoritism. Some have enjoyed economic or social privilege in life and have never known anything other than being in charge and enjoying privileges. For any of that have had that, we need to know that God doesn't care about our social status. There is no preferential treatment with him. We will be assessed in every way equally with those who are much lower in the social standings than we think we are. So consider how well you treat those who work for you. Do you know their names? Are you praying for them? Do you know what their struggles are? Have you taken enough interest to care? So to summarize, simply four principles. Obey, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, raise your children in the Lord. Slaves, serve your masters as if for the Lord. Masters, treat your servants well before the Lord. Did you notice the common theme? Do it for the Lord. Let me pray and then give you a moment to think how it might apply to yourselves. Father in heaven, we praise you for the down-to-earth practical instruction from 2,000 years ago that is so relevant for us today. Please help us to see where it counters our culture and our society's view of family life or work life, and to live to serve you before we live for public acclaim or social approval. We pray these for the sake of the church family, for the sake of our own families, and for the sake of your honor and glory. Amen. Anything by way of application or questions would be good to have. Vinod, can I ask you to get a group to come back? I think they should be coming back for the Lord's Supper in a moment. Andrew. Oh, Gina.
So I knew the verse from Ephesians about...
Can you hold the microphone close?
About children obeying their parents, and I always took the children obey your parents. But now I realize that there are clear boundaries in the Lord. So I'm thinking if I'm a child, teenager, having non-Christian parents, how do I face these challenges? Because I'm still a child, I still have to be obedient, and I have boundaries in the Lord.
So have I understood you right? You're asking on behalf of a Christian teenager whose parents are not Christian, how do I obey my parents in the Lord? Well, it comes under, that's a great question, it comes under a similar heading to spouses called, or wives who are called to submit to their husbands in the Lord. If their husband is not a believer, how are they to do that? Well, nothing immoral or abusive is required of them. They can refuse on those counts. But outside of those things, there is to be a right respect and submission to their authority. And it is a very hard place to be when you're a young teenager, perhaps converted without believing parents, for instance, in a Muslim background, and your parents are planning things for you to do on the Sunday with them when you would rather be with your church family. That is a very hard place to be, but submission to your parents at that point is probably what is required of you. And to find some other way to meet with the church family and to be fed spiritually is what you will seek to be doing. But in the nitty-gritty, I don't know how that's going to work out. It's a great question, perhaps, to be discussing together. And if there's a particular teenager you have in mind, is there a particular hard question that follows up that? Do you want to say another one? Is there a specific? No, but that's in general. Thank you, Gina. Flo.
Just to say, we had a little sort of pamphlet about this size called How Do I Stop Losing It With My Kids, which was free, so long as A, you agree to read it, and B, you have at least one conversation with somebody else, another family in church, so you can compare notes and encourage each other. We had a quick run on the stock last week, but if anybody else would like one, please see me if you didn't get a chance to get one. We've got several other titles, but not that one today. But I can get you one by midweek if you would like another, one for yourself and didn't get one.
Caroline?
Can I just say that I find it encouraging that we've run out of that?
I've read it. I find myself thinking, I wish I'd had this 10 years ago, but applying godly biblical wisdom to parenting is a great thing to be trying to do.